fellas. And I was also told that it's going to be in a hotel conference room that they're going to hire. But I didn't know what I was actually getting into until about an hour before the event was about to start. When I went into the conference room, I was a bit, surprised by the formalities, you know, of the whole room was being set up. My first exposure to get to know how the African actually do things, and there was music, there were some flowers being thrown on the carpet, and I was like, I was a bit uncomfortable because I wasn't expecting that at all. So as the guest was coming in, I was asked, of course, to socialize, to mingle around with them, right? To you know, chit chat for a while. And as I was talking to them, I realized that not all of them are actually our distributors and our resellers. Some of them are actually reporters, journalists. Some of them actually work for government departments, right? And that makes me nervous. And as the clock was ticking to the time when it was about to start, I noticed that there were some group of people that came in, and they looked like a VIP because one of them was actually in tie and suit. And as they were walking, there were like, you know, people were just surrounding them. And then I noticed the Australian ambassador was there among the group of people, and that's why I get to know that must be the VIP. And then I was introduced, you know, to the VIP. And lo and behold, one of them was actually the federal minister for water resources in Ethiopia. And I was terrified, to be honest, because I didn't expect it. And I was told at the time, okay, we're ready to start because all the guests are here. The VIP guests are here. We can start. So I had to actually tell the MC and the host, I said, can you please excuse me? I just have to go to the bathroom. I actually got the butterfly in my stomach. I went to the bathroom and I was like, oh man, you know, I shouldn't have done this. It was a mistake. You know, what am I going to say? But I had no choice, so I had to come back and, you know, to do the presentation. And halfway through the presentation, I noticed that because the VIP was, you know, they were sitting in the front row, the first row, as usual. And as I was beginning to make my presentation and halfway through it, and then I noticed that some of the VIP, they were, you know, speaking to themselves, you know, politely, you know, whispering. And so I began to talk again. And then not long after that, I noticed that all the VIP stood up. They left the room. They never came back. And I thought, well, I must have did something wrong. So that was my first experience. So hopefully today I won't have to do that. I won't have to run to the bathroom and excuse myself. All right. I'm going to start my sermon today by asking some questions, specifically four questions. These are not tricky questions, so please keep that in mind. These are actually quite relatively simple, and there's no answer that I'm looking for. I'm just looking by show of hand, okay? So the first question that I want to ask is that how many of you wants eternal life? Well done. Not everyone raised up their hands. I'm surprised. I thought this is a church. Okay? Well, I'm just going to assume everyone raised up their hands. I assume that everyone wants to have eternal life. Can I do that? Yeah? Okay, the second question is that how many of you wants to be young in age? Oh, not many. Okay. I won't take names down, okay, so be assured. Right, the third question is that how many of you wants to be in a position of power and authority? Even less. One, two, three. Okay. The fourth question is that, remember, this is not a tricky question. How many of you wants to be rich, wealthy? Good. Okay. Less people. So I must be in the right place. I must be in church because I was told that churchgoers don't like to be rich. Now, there are reasons why I'm asking these four questions, right? It's related to what I'm going to speak about. And throughout my sermon, I'm just going to be throwing out some questions to you that only you can answer. No one can answer it for you. So there is a story actually in the Gospel of Matthew that talks about a certain young man. In the Gospel of Mark, it describes this same person as a rich man. And finally, in the Gospel of Luke, it actually says that this particular person is actually a ruler, or in a person who has authority, who has power. Now, you probably have guessed by now what I'm going to speak about, because, you know, there's three or four clues that I've already given out. That being, you know, a young man, a rich man, and a ruler. But what I'm going to talk about today is not just about this young rich ruler, but it's more actually about us. Okay. But before we start, let us just commit the time to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given me this privilege and this chance to speak, Father, what is in your heart and what is in your mind. I ask, Lord, that you anoint my lips to speak with clarity, with simplicity. Father, I acknowledge, Lord, that you are the one that provides the things that I need to say. Lord, I submit myself before you. Lord, I speak not as one who has been perfected. I myself, Lord, is still a work in progress, Lord. And I yield myself unto you fully. Father, have your way in me. Father God, I do not seek of my own, but I seek, Lord, those things, Lord, that you want to say. So, Father, use my lips to say what is in your heart and what is in your mind. And I commit myself and this time to your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, now I mentioned just now that it's what I'm going to talk about is actually about you and me, or Christians in general, right? But as we read the scripture later on about this person, let us examine ourselves also, right, and see whether there's any similarities or differences for our very own lives. So if you have the Bible, can you please turn to the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 31. Are you there? Okay, I'm reading for the New King James Version. It says, verse 17, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing you lack: go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I said to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be the last, and the last will be first.'" Okay, so we have a scene here in which a man approached Jesus, a young man. He went up to Jesus and he asked Jesus a question. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" All right, so let us look at the scripture to examine some important lessons that we can extract from Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 31. Now, the first thing that we will notice is found in verse 17, that this young man, he addressed Jesus as good teacher, not as Lord. So to him, Jesus is a teacher. And the question that I have in mind that I want to ask you is this: who is Jesus to you? Simple question, it's not a tricky question. That who is Jesus to you? If you answer Jesus is my Lord, please hold your thought. I'm going to come back to this later, okay? Now, the second thing is that we will notice that this man is asking for something that is noble. He's asking for something that's very important, if not probably one of the most important things that a person can ever ask for, that is eternal life. We also know that no amount of good works, right, can earn anyone eternal life. Yeah? Because there's a scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. That scripture says that, you know, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's interesting also to note that Jesus did not immediately tell this man to give up his possession. I ever wonder why Jesus didn't actually straight away confront this man with his flaw, so-called, with, you know, instead he told him to, or he asked him the question about some commandments. Jesus, in fact, spelled out some commandments to him. And I think because Jesus wants to drive the point to him and to the people surrounding him at that time, who was listening to him, he just wants to drive the point that keeping the commandments or the law will not earn anyone an eternal life. So doing good or even doing our religious duties will not earn us eternal life. We also notice that Jesus never praised this young man. Jesus never commanded him, never said to him, well done, you've kept some of the laws, I'm impressed with you. Jesus never said any of that. And as I said, because there is something more important than keeping the commandments, than following the law, that is following Jesus. So we can say that the rich young man has been looking in the wrong place. He's been looking in the wrong place. He looked to the commandments. He looks perhaps to the law in hope that they would be able to save him. They would be able to give him eternal life. His focus and his attention in life was in doing good. Maybe he has some religious obligation or duties that he needs to fulfill, and he's trying all his best to do it. What he wants to do is just being a good person. And the second question that I would like to ask: are you also looking in the wrong place? See, rich young ruler, he also practiced what I call selective obedience. That is, he picked and chose those commandments that suit him. It suited him to obey the commandments number 4 to commandments number 8. But the first and most important commandments, he chose not to obey. And that is the commandment that says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. And also the commandment that says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. That's from Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 to 5. So selective obedience. He only picked and chose the instructions or that commandment which suited him, which goes well with him. I think everyone can really accept the part of the scripture that talks about blessing, that talks about faith, that talks about forgiveness, healing, deliverance, protection. But not everyone can readily accept the part of the scripture that talks about sacrifice, dying to self, giving, forgiving, and serving. The next question that I have, and I would like to ask you, is this: do you practice selective obedience by picking and choosing which commandments or which scriptures you want to obey and follow, and ignore those that don't sit well with you and with your circumstances? I don't know the answer to that question. No one knows. You knows. See, some of us may say that this particular story relates to and is for those who are rich and those who are wealthy. You might say to yourself, but I'm not rich. I don't have a house. I don't have property. I don't even have a full-time job. Therefore, that story is not meant for me. It's for other people. But we may not necessarily be financially and materially rich as the rich young man. But we may have a God or two or even three in our lives that we place greater importance than Jesus. See, most of us can easily spot that the rich young ruler has a serious issue in his life. And his issue is that he worships money, possession, wealth. It's very easy for us to pick on somebody else's flaw. But what about if we take a look in the mirror? What do we see? Suppose if Jesus were to ask us today to leave everything behind and follow him, what would our response to him be? What would we say to him? Will we say, "Lord, not today, Lord. I'm too busy. Wait until I'm retired, then I'll have more time for you. It's not fair if you call me to follow you now, because I won't be able to have the time for you." Would we say to him, "But Lord, I have a good career. You know, I have good money. I earn good money. I can give to missionaries. I can support churches. I can give to your kingdom." Oh, by the way, God is more interested in us than in our money or what we can do with our money. We will say to the Lord, "But Lord, you know, I've worked hard all my life. And now I just want to relax, enjoy it, and cruise into the sunset. So please leave me alone. Don't rock my boat." We might even think that, well, if God were to appear in person, right before our eyes, in his splendor and in his glory, and speak to us, you know, in an earth-shattering manner, of course we would obey whatever he says. Anything he says, you know, we would be fall flat on our head down to the floor. We would just say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say." But is it really the case? If God really appeared before us, even, you know, in his splendor and his glory, would we straight away say that, "Lord, we believe we're going to do whatever you say"? Well, if you read the account of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, you will find out about what is actually the true state of the Israelite, or our true state. In Exodus chapter 19, it describes how God descended upon Mount Sinai, right, in his splendor and glory. In verse 16 of Exodus chapter 19, it describes about the scene in which there was thunders, lightning, and a thick cloud. Verse 18 to 19 says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Now yet, despite such a spectacular appearance, the Israelites' disobedience and faithfulness to God was prevailing. They, for a moment, only believed and obeyed God. But soon after, they went back to their own way. They disobeyed God, disbelieved, become unfaithful to God. So, in what way are we different from them then? We would also be mistaken if we think that Jesus would never make such a demanding request to us. You know, we would think that, "Oh, Jesus is there to serve our needs. Jesus is there to heal us, to bless us." But he wouldn't be so unreasonable to ask us to leave people that we love, to leave things that we treasure, just to follow him. We might say that, "Oh, Jesus surely understands, right? I have a family, right? I have children. I need to look after them. I have an elderly parents. Surely Jesus understands that I need to work to earn income, to feed my family." You know, he wouldn't be so unreasonable to make such a demanding request. But the answer is no. Jesus understands all those things. He understands what we go through. He understands our predicament. But yet he still requires us to leave everything behind and follow him. We just read just now in verse 21, Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and come follow me." So what does it actually mean to follow Jesus? You ever thought of that? What is the meaning of following Jesus? Is following Jesus the same as just believing in Jesus? Is believing and following the same? My view is that they're different. I can believe in Jesus. I can believe that He is the Son of God. I can believe in His message. I can believe in His works. But I don't follow Him. See, believing is simply that, just to believe, to trust in, to have confidence in, to agree with. But to follow requires an act of obedience. So if I can illustrate, all right, do I believe that Jesus Christ can divinely heal me? Yes, I believe so. But if Jesus said to me, stand up and walk, oh, well, Lord, no, I can't. I can't even stand, let alone walk. Do I believe that Jesus forgives my sin? Oh, yes. Oh, Jesus forgives my sin. I believe that, for sure. Then forgive others. Oh, well, my case is different. It's not that simple. It's a bit complicated. It's not just about forgiving other people. Well, do I believe that Jesus took away all my sins? Oh, absolutely, yes. No question about it. Jesus took away all my sins. Okay. Then sin no more. Do not look at a woman lustfully. Do not commit adultery. I thought that particular instruction is only for nuns and priests, for pastors, for those who wants to go into full-time ministry. You get my point, right? Believing and following is different. See, many believe, but few actually follow Jesus. Don't just settle to be a believer, but be a follower of Jesus Christ. See, science fellowship is here is to make disciples. Now, disciples is more than just a believer. Disciples are those that obey Jesus faithfully, that follow Jesus. Not just believing in Him. Now, there is a very high price to be Christians. Because as Christians, we must follow our Lord. And to follow Him, we must leave everything behind. There's no such thing as part-time Christian. There's no such thing as following the Lord only on Sunday. The contemporary English version of Luke chapter 14, you know, verse 26, it says, and I quote, "You cannot be my disciples unless you love me more than you love your father and mother, your wife and your children, and your brothers and sisters. You cannot come with me unless you love me more than you love your own life." Notice the word cannot. Jesus mentioned twice, you cannot be my disciples unless you love me more than you love anyone else or anything else. And also down in verse 33, Luke chapter 14, Jesus also says that whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Again, the word cannot be my disciples. So such is the rigorous demand required of a follower and a disciple of Jesus. When we were young, we often think and heard of messages surrounding Jesus fulfilling our needs. Jesus heal us, Jesus bless us, Jesus help us. And the focus was certainly about us. Okay? When we were young, sometimes we think that the world evolves around us and us alone. Well, that God also expects His children to grow up into full maturity and to start asking, Lord, what can I do for you instead? Often we think that, oh, He is God. He's up there. We're just mere mortals. God must serve us. God must do things for us. Because after all, that's what God is for. Yes, He doesn't expect us to stop asking Him for things. And that is His nature, to give us good things. But He also expects our service. And there are some scriptures that supports that. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And John chapter 12, verse 26. Are just some examples in the scripture that says that God expects us to serve Him. So what can I do for my Lord instead of, Lord, what can you do for me? See, Jesus is not looking for a half-hearted follower. He's not looking for a casual believer. neither is he looking for a part-time disciple. I think Jesus deserves more than that, right? Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62 talks about the high cost of being Jesus' disciples. In verse 62, it says that no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, what Jesus is essentially saying here is that if you follow me and if you still love your loved one, if you still love those things that you like, your possessions, your treasures, then you are not worthy of me. As Christians, Jesus demands our absolute commitment and loyalty. He does. And he has every right to do so. Now, you remember earlier I asked you the question, who is Jesus to you? Right? If Jesus is truly your Lord and Savior, then you will oblige yourself to follow and obey, right, whatever your Lord says. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't be your Lord. He would be everything else but your Lord. He would be your teacher. He would be your healer. He would be your redeemer. He would be your protector. He would be your comforter. But he's definitely not your Lord. Often we want Jesus to heal us, to save us, to protect us, comfort us, even to teach us. But we don't want him to rule over us. We don't want him to rule over our lives completely. Certainly not every area, maybe partially. Sometimes we think that we are our own master. Other people can tell us what to do in our career, in our relationships, in our studies. But when it comes to money, no one tells us what to do. Because I earn it with my own sweat. It's mine. Jesus demands our absolute commitment and loyalty to him because he knows what's best for us. And that if we don't leave everything behind, that very thing will become a snare or a trap to us that causes us to sin against him. He demands our absolute commitment and loyalty to him because he has set the example himself. You know, he left everything behind. He came down to earth. He left his kingdom. He left his glory. He left the one whom he loves. He left everything and came down to earth. Jesus' commitment and loyalty and love for us is absolute. It is absolute. And he demonstrated that on the cross. So you remember the cross, you remember his nail-pierced hands. Is it then too much for Jesus to be asking us to leave everything behind and follow him? See, what the rich young ruler was saying to Jesus is that, Lord, well, he didn't say him, Lord, he said, good teacher, you are not worthy to be followed at all. You are not worthy for me to leave my possession behind. He came to Jesus, right, as he was, but he left Jesus as he was also. Now, what do I mean by that? He means that he left an unchanged man in the same state as he first came to Jesus. Nothing has changed. I'm not sure whether you've heard of this phrase, same old, same old. I first get to know about that phrase when I bump into an acquaintance in Ocean Key Shopping Center after not seeing her for a number of years. So we exchange some pleasantries and I say, how are you, and stuff like that. So when it's my turn to ask her, how are you, Judy? And she says, oh, yeah. Same old, still here, still doing the same job, and still buying my scratchy every week. Okay, I said, oh, same old, I said, yeah, same old, okay. So the rich young ruler, he approached Jesus. And we can say that he had an encounter with God, face to face. But yet, he left that encounter unchanged. In a sorrowful state. We felt sorry for him. He felt sorry for himself. See, I'm not against having an encounter with God. Don't get me wrong. I want an encounter with God, a powerful and personal encounter, whether it's through visions, through dreams, or whether it's through hearing God's voice. Right? But my point is this, is that an encounter with God can be of little benefit to us, right? if you don't fully obey what God says in that encounter. Now, I mentioned earlier about the Israelites, how they encountered God on Mount Sinai, and how God appeared before them in splendor and glory, and how they heard God's audible voice. But yet they choose to disobey God. The word is they choose to disobey God. So it's a choice that they make, and they choose not to follow God. Moses too had the burning bush encounter with the Almighty. But if he did not obey God's instruction, the encounter would just be a sweet memory. And he would have missed the calling and destiny that God had in store for him. Saul, on his road to Damascus, he had an out-of-this-world encounter with the Lord. How he was blinded, he heard the Lord's voice. But had he not acted in obedience to the Lord's instruction, he would most likely go back to his old profession, that is persecuting Christians. So likewise, you and I, we can also have an out-of-this-world encounter with God and yet remain the same old, if we don't act on God's instruction. See, God's instruction is not just for us to hear. It's most importantly for us to act on, to do, to obey. In the story of the rich young ruler, he went away empty-handed, not getting what he asked for. And this was not because Jesus wouldn't give it to him. This is not because Jesus couldn't give it to him. But he chose not to have it. It sounds silly, isn't it? As silly as it sounds. Look, this is a prime example of somebody choosing death over life. As ridiculous as it sounds. You and I might be thinking, who on earth would want to choose death over life? Who would want to choose cursing over blessing? No one. No one in his right mind. But we just look at this example here, the rich young ruler. And the sad thing is that some Christians are also like that. I myself used to wonder why in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, God would state the obvious. It says here that God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. It sounds a very simple decision that we have to make. You've got this and this, life or death. Almost everyone would choose life. No one would choose death. And the last point in my sermon is this, that you probably would have picked up by now, is that this rich young ruler, he came to Jesus, right? And he knelt before Jesus. Now, to kneel before someone is actually an act of worship. So this young man, he worshipped Jesus outwardly, but inwardly he did not. He worshipped Jesus by kneeling before him. And if the man was in a church service, he probably would be lifting up his hands, singing hallelujah as well, as an act of worship. But inwardly he wasn't. He was worshipping another God. So let us learn also from this story. You know, in one way, shape or form, the life of this rich young ruler could be a reflection of our very own life. Often we forget the fact that we also need to serve God. It's not just God serving us. It's not just God, but God doing things for us. Jesus made the invitation to come follow him. And it's not an easy task to follow Jesus. To obey what God says is not easy. It's never been easy. But yet, he expects us to, as his disciples. He wants us not just to believe in him. He wants us to come with him. More than us coming to him, seeking for things. And Jesus made the invitation for us to come to follow him. He also mentioned that there are rewards in the present age and in the age to come. We read just now in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30. Jesus said, assuredly I said to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, father or mother, or wife or children, lands for my sake and for the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecution and in the age to come, eternal life. So there you got it. He mentioned it. Jesus mentioned it. There's a reward in this present age, but the reward will come with persecutions. So in other words, there is no promise that following Jesus will make our life any easier. It will make our life free of trouble. There is no promise that our life will be rosy by following Jesus. In fact, it's the opposite. It says, Jesus has pre-warned us. Persecution will come. Trouble will come. Hardship will come. But hey, He's still calling us. Come, follow me. Not just to come to Jesus for things, but come, follow Him. Can I invite the musician to come up, please? Thanks. Let us reflect on our own. In what way are we different or are we the same as this rich young ruler? You know, the scripture puts down this story for a reason. It's not just for the sake of telling us a story. It's for us to have a look at ourselves. Jesus does not condemn. We read just now, He looked at this man and He loved him. Even though this man, that particular man, did not love Jesus. Even though he did not willing to give up his treasure, his possession, his wealth, and follow him. The Bible says just now, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Are we ready then to pay the price and leave everything behind and follow Jesus? If Jesus called us today and said, leave everything behind, come follow me, do we want to do it? We have a choice. He's not going to force us, just like in the story. He never forced the young man to follow him. The young man willingly walked away from Jesus in a sorrowful state. He knew what he was walking away from. He knew what he was losing out on. But he chose to. So we have a choice as well today. And we know that Jesus made the invitation for all of us. Not just for select few, for all of us to come follow him. Follow him means to obey him. Follow him means to be loyal and committed to him. To be dedicated fully to him. Not halfway, not partially, not on some days only. So let us sing this enclosing songs.